We turn now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. We turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we look there at verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. We start in verse 1, and that's our focus this evening. In Ephesians 4, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you again, seeking your Spirit, seeking you to work in us, seeking the means of grace, that you would communicate those means of grace to us through your Word, and that we would receive your Word in faith, as we learned this morning. And Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, change our hearts, mold us into that perfect image of Jesus Christ, the one image which Adam and Eve fell from, and which now you, as we are your people, you are working back into us, and you're working that to perfect us. And so we pray that you would sanctify us in this time, but also use this time, if it be your will, to save your people, to save them from their sins, cause them to see their need of a great Savior, Jesus Christ, because they, like Israel, we, like Israel, are deep in sin, and we need Jesus and His sacrifice every day. Oh, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is the Word of God. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here we look in chapter 4. It starts with the word therefore. And literally, Paul says, I beseech, or I implore you therefore. It's saying, because of everything that comes before chapter 4, chapters 1 through 3, therefore do this. Therefore walk in a manner worthy of your calling, the calling with which we have just talked about, chapters 1 through 3. And what all the implications of that calling have to do, it has to do with the church, it has to do with how you came to salvation, and whether it's in God's eternal plan or even in the specific you having faith in this life, our perspective, our the Christian's perspective in this life, that we, God, made us alive once we were dead, and He united us with Christ, and all the implications that go on there because of all those things, because of chapter 1 through 3. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so here the foundation has been set. If we've received that the words before in chapters 1 through 3, that is the foundation to the Christian life. And so here he says, therefore. Therefore, because the foundation is laid, now we're going to build the house. Now we're going to build that house which is built on top of the foundation. He says, therefore. That's the word we're looking at this evening, just one word, therefore. And here we see two main headings, the dangers of your theology and then the advantages of your theology. And first, the dangers of your theology. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians is that which we are to believe, right? That's our doctrine, that's our theology, that's what we should be believing in. These truths that God has made clear. The things that are, if we're thinking of grammatically speaking, the indicative. The indicative in grammar, I would assume, is that which is true, that which it is, right? And then chapters 4 through 6, it says, chapters 4, verse 1, therefore, here's the imperative. Because of the indicative, what is true, now here is the command of God, the imperative. And so, chapters 1 through 3 is the theology, the doctrine, what we are to believe. And then chapters 4 through 6 predominantly is how we ought to live because of chapters 1 through 3, the theology. How we are to live because of our theology. And so what are the possible dangers when you come to verse 1 of chapter 4? the possible dangers. The first possible danger is having too high a view of theology. You can have too high a view of theology to where theology is all that matters to you. There's a sense in which theology is 100% important. We would not disagree with that. Theology, our doctrine, what we are to believe, is vitally important, is 100% important. But you can have too high a view of that theology to where that's all that matters. Just head knowledge. Knowing what you have to know. There's a sense, therefore, that there's a danger in having too high a view of theology to where you love chapters 1 through 3, you love all that doctrine, then you stop at the end of chapter 3. You just stop here at the end of chapter 3 and you don't go on in your thinking. And theology is in your life, maybe, if this is you that, and you've fallen into this danger, theology is preeminent. It is the first thing that is important. It serves the first place in life. And everything else, like chapters 4 through 6, the practical part of what God is getting at here, how to live practically as a Christian, it's basically you just dismiss the word therefore. You stop at the end of chapter 3 and you don't go on. Many who are like this are naturally intellectual. If you're like this, you enjoy or constantly reading theology books. That's not important. But if you fall into this danger, you're a person who likes to read those theology books. And you're studying, you're reasoning, you're handling these great truths, the doctrines. And when you read the doctrines of Scripture, you're focusing on them. You're trying to grasp everything. You're trying to get everything right in your theology. So when you read the doctrinal portions of Scripture, you're like, oh, yes, amen. And then you get to the end of chapter 3, you tend to say to yourself, well, of course, the rest is practical application, obviously, because you're astute in the Bible and you understand the Bible. Well, of course, it's practical application, and I understand all that, and you just move on to the next book. Maybe it's Colossians or Philippians in this case, and you go again to the doctrine, and you move on with life. Or at least practically, that's how you live. Maybe you go through chapters 4 through 6 and you're like, yeah, okay, yeah. But you practically live as if theology is the most important thing in life. Doctrine is the most important thing in life. And so you get to chapter 4 and you kind of ignore what's going on. And that could be, and probably is, and it is, the very snare of the devil to think that way. Because he doesn't want you to get to chapters 4 through 6. He doesn't want you living the godly life. He doesn't want you living for the glory of God. He wants you just maybe to have head knowledge. And that would be great for him if you just had head knowledge. But if you fall into this danger, maybe the doctrines come first and we stop at doctrine. Now, maybe a second danger of your theology coming to chapters 1 through 3 is maybe that you live like a monk. You know, in the monasteries, you think of that kind of lifestyle. And what does that mean? It means that you take chapters 1 through 3 and you take in the glory of God shown in those chapters. And then you go and hide in your closet and you dwell on these things and you hide in some sense from the world. Thinking that somehow you can avoid temptation. You can avoid sin by closing yourself off and just putting your head in a book. And studying the Word of God. God, obviously, chapters 4 through 6, calls you to walk in a worthy manner of your calling, to have an actual life where you live amongst the world, not as the world or live like the world, but you live amongst the world where you're actually, as we're doing in the Christian education class, you're evangelizing, you're living out your faith, that people would see your good works, like it says, and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Well, you might think if this the second danger is you, that somehow you hide yourself off, you will be cleansed of sin, you won't be tempted as much. But that certainly is not true, is it? Because we're always tempted. We live in a fallen world. We are still sinners, and so we're going to be tempted to sin no matter where we are. So these two dangers especially are tendencies that are prevalent in the Reformed Church. We can be like this. Perhaps the third one is the most prevalent amongst people like us. And that is the danger of only, the third one, the danger of only pursuing intellectual and theological gain. Might be similar to the first danger. There's probably not one denomination or one group of similar denominations more than those in the Reformed denominations, Presbyterian denominations, in which has a greater emphasis on theology, on the intellectual side of Scripture. In the Reformed denominations and Presbyterian denominations, we really want to know what the Scripture says. We really want to know what God has stated is true. Right? We want to know the truth, which is great. And so maybe this is you, maybe this is us. You come after sticking with the first three chapters and thinking about them and dwelling on them and wrestling with them, that you come to the end of chapter 3 and you turn to another section of Scripture because you, practically you might do this, that you really want to be challenged intellectually. You're predominantly concerned with getting your theology correct, having your doctrine correct, and knowing Scripture so well that in every detail you have every single doctrine perfectly right at your grasp, and you can tell people about it. You can communicate what this doctrine means clearly without any clarification needed in some sense. And where people ask questions, you can answer them like that and show that they're wrong, perhaps even a part of this danger. And so then you miss the therefore of verse 1. But we can't do that, can we? You talk about the doctrines of grace. Or you talk about the union with Christ. All things we've learned in chapters 1 through 3. But if you fall into this danger, maybe you don't live that out. It's just head knowledge. It hasn't gotten to your heart. That's the real danger here in making theology too high a view, or having too high a view of theology, is that the theology and the doctrine and all of God's Word that you've memorized and know is in your mind, but it hasn't gotten to your heart. You haven't really believed it in faith. It's clearly a danger in the church today. So you don't have the therefore. You can't even get to the therefore because there's no faith. The heart has not been changed. There's plenty of people in the church who, even in Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, all churches, that have sat in worship year after year most of their lives. And they've never transferred all that doctrine and all the Scripture that they know. And they might know the Scriptures well, and they might seem like a Christian, but it's never been transferred to change their heart. They've never believed it in faith. And so here there is no therefore in their lives. You can't even get to the therefore. It's a danger, probably the greatest danger amongst us. But it's quite clear. Paul, under the inspiration of God, gives us the knowledge. He gives us the theology. And now he says, therefore. Because, Christian, this is true of you, and because of all the implications that come from the salvation that God has made, God has brought to your life, now, therefore, this is how you ought to live. Paul's clear here. The Lord is clear here. But then there's the other side, right? The other extreme. Maybe we don't see it as much in Presbyterian churches or Reformed churches or in our church or our congregation. But it's still a danger, even one that we can fall into at times. And that is the fourth danger. And I think we actually do fall into this quite often in our sin. There it says that there's a fourth danger of having too low a view of theology. Too low a view of theology. You can have too high a view of theology, where theology is it, there's nothing else, but you can also have too low a view of theology. Even practically speaking, not just intellectually thinking, but you can have too low a view of theology practically, where you might consider doctrine bad. You might believe, is not that important to study. And so, practically speaking, for us, we don't read the Scriptures often. We might not pay attention in worship. You might believe that studying the Scriptures is not important. Not important. It's not that important to have good theology as long as you're here and you're faithful and you're coming to worship. Maybe you've heard chapters 1 through 3 and you respond, yes, I'm a Christian. How hard is that to understand? I am a Christian. I believe the gospel. Okay, let's get to chapter 4. You're not really concerned. You know the gospel. You can tell people the gospel. You want to get to chapter 4. And you get to chapter 4. You get to the therefore here in verse 1. And you say, finally, some practical commands from God. And maybe you're that person who you just search the scriptures for those great verses, those positive verses. Like in the Psalms or Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You love verses like that. Or you love the Proverbs chapters 10 through 31. And you like because they're the short wisdom statements. You love things like that. You're the one who would never dare read Leviticus. You would never read Numbers or the Chronicles or Ezra or Nehemiah. No, you would not read books like that. You're the one who comes to Galatians. You go straight to chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And you want to memorize that because you want that fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, we want that fruit of the Spirit, but you just go directly there. You skip the first four chapters, the first three chapters. And you skip over things like chapter 3, which says in Galatians, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And you say, well, I don't really need to hear that. I've heard it before. I'm a Christian. Christ was crucified for me. That's wonderful. That's great. I'm on board with that. But let's get to how we live now. Let's get to the practical. Show me how to live. If we go too much into theology, you might think this, if you fall into this danger, you might think that going too much into theology is divisive. And it can be, right? You look at all the denominations in the Protestant Christianity. Theology has gotten us where? It's divisive, right? It can be divisive when there's sin involved. And so you don't want to fall into that. And you think of the gospel. The gospel itself is divisive. It will separate you from your father and from your mothers, right? That's what it says in the gospel. If you believe, you have to serve the Lord and not your father, your mother, your father-in-law, or mother-in-law. You'll be separated. There'll be hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. Even in the church. There'll be times, and the elders have experienced this often, in presbytery or in other places where, as elders, we have to stand upon the Word of God. And so there's people, even in the Presbyterian church, who disagree with something in the Scripture. And so as elders, we're called not just for you, not just for this congregation to shepherd the sheep, but we're supposed to shepherd all sheep. Even out there, whenever we come in contact with them, and we're supposed to call them to repentance. And so it can be divisive. They might rebel against us, against God's Word more specifically. And so you don't cover in your minds, you kind of skip over chapters 1 through 3. You just skim over it real quick because your desire is to get to the practical, chapters 4 through 6. But what happens when you do that, when you skip the theology and you go right to the practical? It shows that it will be true that your practical life will be, you'll fail, right? What happens if you believe, as you should, because of chapters 1 through 3, we've clearly shown union, we've been shown a doctrine of union with Christ. And you want to skip over that, you want to get to chapters 4 through 6. Well, the danger is, clearly, that if you don't really understand union with Christ, then you're not going to be able to, you're going to be trying to keep God's commands, right? And you're going to try to keep God's commands and you're going to fail every single time. And so what are you going to do? You're going to put all of the strength. I have to be so strong as to keep God's law. But you're not strong enough. And that's what union with Christ teaches us. That because of union with Christ, we have righteousness in Christ. That our strength comes from Christ. But what if you come to 4 through 6 and you don't care about chapters 1 through 3? You kind of ignore union with Christ. And you're going to be trying to live by your own strength and you're going to fail and you're going to be or become depressed, right? That's where depression can come from. Trying to live out the Christian life on our own strength, our own power. And so there we see a danger of, you kind of throw out the word therefore. You don't really need the word therefore because you started in chapter 4. And so there's nothing prior to it that you're living your life based on. And so you start in chapter 4, verse 1, and you say, it says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Well, you don't need the therefore. But you also don't know what your calling is, do you? What is your calling? Well, you see that in chapters 1 through 3. Another danger, the fifth danger, is similar to the fourth, and that is that it's all about grace. Grace. We love grace. But is it all about grace? Now, we love grace because we look back in chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith. And God has given those gifts to us. He gives us the gift of grace, His favor, and also faith. But the ones who fall into the danger of this danger, love, Ephesians 2:8-2, but that's their focus of life in some sense. For by grace you are saved through faith. And now the first three chapters we covered were those focused solely on predominantly on the first three dangers that we covered. They focused primarily on the dangers of having too high a view of chapters 1 through 3 and not moving on to chapters 4 through 6. The fourth one is the opposite. It kind of skips over chapters 1 through 3 and moves on to chapters 4 through 6 without any desire of chapters 1 through 3. This one doesn't have a high view of anything, really. It has a low view of theology. It has a low view of the practical life. And perhaps that is you. It's not necessarily a middle ground, but it's all the dangers put together, all the first four dangers all put together. Maybe you're that person who doesn't like talking about or thinking about studying theology. Maybe you're the person who likes to talk about the grace of God. So, yeah, you have some doctrine. Everybody has doctrine. Everyone has beliefs. But here you like to talk about the grace of God, and you like to talk about the positive aspects of everything that you talk about within the church. And where you're always focused on positive things. There's never a talk about sin. There's never a talk about the problems that someone else has and talking with them. Or there's never talk about your own problems, your own sin. At least not very much. But it's all about grace. Because we see, there's some doctrine, but it's not a high view of doctrine. God has saved us from that sin. So yes, I have that grace granted to me. So that's my focus. What has God granted to me? And not a focus on who I am without Christ and who I am without God. But it's all on the grace of God. And so it's a positive spin on everything. And the person who is like this, they might say, yeah, the practical passages, they're important. But we don't need to stress them that much, because then it could become legalism, right? The ones who fall into this category love to talk about legalism, because when they see people like us and people who like to talk about doctrine, and they get to chapters 4 through 6, and we like to hear God's command to us. We love the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it's God's Word, right? And it's God's Word for us. But the people who are all into this grace and only this positive aspect think that chapters 4 through 6, they wouldn't say this, but practically they live like it, that chapters 4 through 6 is all legalism. It's all legalism. Now, legalism, just to define it, is adding to God's Word or taking away from God's Word. That's the simplest definition that we could probably give, because that's the Scripture's definition, pretty much, of legalism. And these people who focus on this grace, the positive aspects, they're predominantly taking away from Scripture. They don't want to really hear the commands of God. They're really not that concerned about doctrine either. The people who are falling into this danger, they're always about God loves you. Yeah, He loves His people, and they think, well, I'm okay. Even though I'm sin, well, the grace covers that sin. And so I don't really need to focus on my sin. And so they deny the therefore statement because they neglect the theology. And so there really is no need of the therefore. They start in chapters 4 through 6, but then they really don't even start in chapters 4 through 6, do they? They kind of ignore the practical, too. And so there's a low view of theology. There's a low view of the practical Christian life, or the personal piety, as we would call it. And so there you have the dangers of our theology. Everyone has theology. Everyone has beliefs. But also that theology that we have has to be rooted in Scripture, right? And then that theology has to be rooted in our heart. Not just the mind, but it has to be rooted in our heart, so that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Out of the heart, the body acts. And all the words we speak is based on what is in the heart. And so we have to have that doctrine applied to our heart by the Spirit. And out of that will come practical Christian living. And so now we also have to see the advantages of our theology. Because of what is true, chapters 1 through 3, therefore, do this, God says. Because of who I am and because of what I've done to you and for you and what you are now in Christ, now therefore walk in this manner. Walk worthy of what God has made you. That's what he's saying here. And so we see that this right here is the hinge upon which the Christian life finds itself. The hinge is therefore. We see this in Romans 12:1, the therefore. Remember all the doctrine of Romans, chapters 1 through 11. Then you get to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of all the doctrine, based on the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we have the doctrine. Ephesians 4 through 6. Ephesians 4:1, therefore, and then the rest of the book, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The first advantage of having theology is that you can live it out. You don't have to just store it up in your mind and become intellectual. You can actually believe it and you can actually live it out. So where the Christian life is all encompassing, not just in your head, and it's not just in your what you do, but it's actually rooted in the center of your being. Theology should be rooted in the center of our soul. That's who it should be, who we are. And because of it, that being who we are, then springs forth our personal Christian life, which is lived to the glory of God. And now, because of the solid theology that we should have, because we've gone through chapters 1 through 3, though it's not perfect in any way, yet the theology is perfect, but the theology in our minds and our hearts is not perfect. Here we have at least a foundation from which to continue, a foundation from which to go now, because we've gone through chapters 1 through 3. Now we can go to here, verse 1, and say, therefore, because of these things, now we need to walk according to these things. Now we need to walk according to how we are called as God's children to be. And so the theology has given. What happens if you have bad theology? If you've gone through chapters 1 through 3 and we have bad theology or no theology, you've ignored this whole time that we've had. What's going to happen is that you come to chapter 4 and you go into this practical living. We're going to go into chapters 4 through 6, Lord willing, and you're attempting to follow the commands of God. You're going to fall short, just like we learned with union with Christ. We're going to not understand union with Christ if we have bad theology, for instance. And we're going to get depressed because we can't live out the Christian life perfectly. We're going to fall and we're going to sin. And so we won't be able to obey the Lord. And we won't be able to be holy as he is holy. Right? He commands us to be holy as he is holy. We're not going to be able to do that. And so we're going to fall and we will die in some sense, because we don't understand the gospel. You take your bad theology here, and Paul says, therefore, in your view of your theology, in view of your bad theology, live accordingly. Live according to your bad theology. What's going to happen? You're going to produce bad fruit. You're going to produce a bad Christian life. It's not going to be a Christian life at all. It'll produce bad living. It's like a tree that's given no sun, no water. It will produce no fruit. We always act this way. We always act based on our doctrine. No matter what we do, we always live according to what we believe. We always live according to what is the state of our hearts, right? So we must act based on our doctrine. What if it's bad? What if our doctrine is bad? What if our beliefs are bad? You look at the world, their beliefs are bad. How do they live? They produce no fruit. Even the Christian, now you think of the one who's first converted to Christianity, to believe the gospel, their theology isn't that great, is it? Because they're still infants. They don't really know everything. They might know the gospel. Jesus Christ died for their sins. They believe in faith. You're saved. They know that. But they don't get all the doctrine. So their fruit at first is going to be not that good. It's going to look pretty bad. It's going to take a lot of work and the work of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts as they're coming to worship and they're hearing the word and they're reading the word themselves. That word by the Spirit has to be applied to their heart. And then you're going to start seeing that fruit. You're going to start seeing their change in their life. And some people might miss this, but having a bad theology, you're going to produce bad fruit. Some people might miss this, but having a good theology doesn't necessarily mean that you'll have good fruit either. Because you might have that good theology, we've already said this, but that theology is not applied to your heart. If it's not applied to your heart, you're still going to produce bad fruit. It has to be applied to your heart. And so that's why we pray that the Holy Spirit would put these things in our heart. Even if you're getting, with all that good theology that you have, you're getting the water, you're getting the sun, like thinking of the tree, if the root is still bad, If the root, the heart, is still bad, then it's still going to produce bad fruit, isn't it? Even though it's getting the sun and even though it's getting the water, it's still going to produce bad fruit. Because the root of the tree is hollow, it's rotten. What Paul is saying here is that if your foundation is strong, which it should be, hopefully it is, based on this doctrine, and it has been applied to your heart, and you believed these things in faith, and if you haven't, go back and search these things out again and call upon the Lord to give you faith in these things. But if it has been applied in faith and you are believing in your heart, then God is saying that you will, because you have a good theology, good doctrine, your root is strong, your root is not hollow, it's not rotten, it's strong, and it goes deep into the ground. You're going to produce good fruit. You're going to produce good fruit. And so when you get to the commands of God, you're going to follow the commands of God in the strength of Christ, because he's given you faith. What Paul is saying here with the word therefore is that with your doctrine, you've been given a firm foundation from which now, therefore, you may build a house of sanctification, a house of practical living. When you think about that house, maybe you've been a Christian for a while now, it's not that great a looking of a house, is it? But God promises to us that it will be a glorious house of sanctification, of piety and holiness and righteousness when we enter into glory. And so that's what we are to be looking for. What we need is a high view of theology, not an idolatry of theology. But a high view of theology mixed with faith in the heart. So a high view of believing the doctrine and believing God's word. And therefore a high view of practical Christian living. Not an idolatry of practical Christian living or personal piety. But a high view of theology, a high view of the practical Christian life. And from that you'll bring glory to God. And that's the advantage that we have. You think of what Paul says in Titus 2, where he shows us Christ redeeming us, as the theology. Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And so it says that he redeems us, doctrine, so that we'll put aside every sin, the practical Christian life. And then it goes on, it says, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. He purifies us, the doctrine, for good works, the practical. He does it, there's a purpose to his redemption, to live a godly life. We're chosen in him to be holy and blameless, like it says in Ephesians 1. He chooses us, that's the theology, to be holy and blameless. And so there's to be a holy and blameless life, and he does that. Now he'll start in chapters 4 through 6, showing us how that is to look. Think of John 13. Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, the doctrine, you are blessed if you do them. The practical Christian living. Right? So we see examples in Scripture where it clearly shows the doctrine followed by good works. You're justified by faith, and therefore you do good works out of that. We see that in James. And so if you're grasping these doctrines of these first three chapters, the great doctrines of the Christian faith, union with Christ, God's election, all these different things, then remember this word, therefore. Don't stop here. You don't start here either. And you don't stop here. You go through the whole book. And so we're not going to stop here. We're not going to start here either. We are called to believe the doctrines of what God has set forth in Scripture, but we're also called to a duty. There's a duty that God requires of man. In other words, he says, be holy, live out the Christian life. Why? Because I am holy. I am holy, therefore be holy. Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called. And so therefore, he says, he's saying, therefore, walk. Because of the calling with which I have given you, chapters 1 through 3, walk worthy of that calling. Walk, live your life as a Christ follower ought to live, and that is to walk worthy of your calling with which you've already been called. Theology given to you, walk in that manner, in the strength of Christ. Right. Well, let's pray. And Father, you have shown to us many dangers. We often, maybe we don't think this way, but we often fall into these dangers practically as we live. We don't always believe in faith the doctrines which we learn throughout Scripture. We often store it in our mind, but it really never reaches our heart. And so we still continue in sin in various ways. Well, Father, we pray that we would have a high view of theology, a high view of the doctrine, a high view of the Scriptures, because it's your Word. And there you even show us in your Word that all Scripture is good to make the man of God adequate and equipped for every good work. And so we pray that you would take this theology, the Scriptures, and you would not just allow it to be in our minds. Don't just give us understanding in our minds, but give us faith to believe these things. That we would live out the life you set before us to be holy and blameless. And that we would turn aside from all dangers that are possible with our theology. And that we would turn to the holy and living and true God in faith. And that you would work by your Spirit, giving us faith, and also to walk worthy of the calling you set before us. Father, have us to have a high view of theology. Have a high view of your commands. Have a high view of the grossness of our sin. And a high view of the God who saves us from that sin in Jesus. Help us to be not like Israel, as we see in the Judges, when we have a great Savior. Cause us now to walk worthy of the calling that you've set before us, and not turn again to evil. Lord, we pray that you would give us of your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds, not just our minds, but our hearts also, that we would glorify you in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.